I want you to imagine the scene with me. It's an inner city school in London. A teenager hears the Christmas story for the very first time. He has no church connection whatsoever. His teacher tells the story well, and he is fascinated. After the lesson, this teenager thanks his teacher, but there's one thing that has bothered him. Why did they give the baby a swear word for his name? So interesting, isn't it? It's a true story. If you were completely unchurched, do you think that you would be able to work out the meaning of Christmas from the TV, or from adverts, or from shops? You see, we know what it's about, don't we? But I don't think you could possibly work it out from looking at the world around you. Jesus is just a swear word to thousands and thousands of people. Here's another story, another true story. One Sunday in Oxford, a man visits a church building to collect something for his partner who works in an arts project run by that church during the week. Man arrives as the Sunday morning service is finishing. Man recognizes the minister and, very, very surprised, man says, "What are all these people doing here? I didn't know churches were open on Sundays." Those are both true stories to illustrate what we said last week. If we ever really did, we are not living in a Christian country today. We don't live in a Christian culture anymore. And rather than looking back and weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth and wringing our hands, we need to learn again how to be missionaries in a foreign land. Because that's what we are. We are missionaries in a foreign land. And that means doing two things which appear to be in conflict. Two things which just don't seem to go together. On the one hand, it means being different. It means living lives which are distinctive. But at the very same time, Jeremiah 29, we looked at it last week, it means learning to love the city. It means loving the language and the culture around us in order to bless it. And all through history, Christians have often been good at doing one or the other, but not both. So, for example, we'll be distinctive by having nothing to do with the culture around us and, frankly, despising it, looking down on it. But we will never reach the culture if we don't learn to love the culture. This is really challenging for me, okay? We've got to learn to love the culture. So Peter is going to map out for us how you do both. How you're different and how at the same time you're loving the people around you. And he starts today with difference. What does it look like to be different? And the answer is be holy. Be holy. So would you look with me at verse 14? Verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." That's what you were like, but now, Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Do you remember? Mission flows out of difference, and difference means being holy. But what on earth is it? What on earth is it? Well, you know, a guy called Kevin DeYoung has written probably the best book I've ever read on holiness. This book here. And he says, beware of cheap imitations. When it comes to holiness, beware of cheap imitations. Holiness is not just about keeping rules. It is about radical obedience. But it's more. The Pharisees were radically obedient, but they were not holy. Holiness is not trying to recreate the 1950s. It's not trying to go back in time. Because every era has its strengths and its blind spots. For example, the 50s, some of you remember the 50s, they were pretty good, weren't they, on sexual ethics? But I don't think they were so good on race relations. Beware of cheap imitations. Holiness is not just being spiritual or finding yourself. And most of all, holiness is not the way of the world. I'd like to read you this bit in full, what he says. Please listen. I think this is really helpful. Many Christians have the mistaken notion that if only we were better Christians, everyone would appreciate us. They don't realize that holiness comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. Sure, you can focus on the virtues the world likes, but if you pursue true religion that cares for orphans and pursues purity, you'll lose some of the friends you were so desperate to make. You see, holiness, the real deal, the real thing, is all about character. Character. Holiness is where your mind is filled with the knowledge of good and fixed on what is good. Holiness is where the mouth tells the truth and refuses to gossip, refuses to blaspheme, refuses to swear. Holiness is where the heart is full of joy and patience and kindness and humility and thanksgiving. Do you see what a massive thing holiness is? It covers everything. It is actually nothing short of Christ-likeness. Jesus is the best, the most practical model of what it means to be holy. Think about it. He was always gentle, but never soft. He was always bold, but never brash. He was pure, but he wasn't prudish. He was full of mercy, but not at the expense of justice. He was full of truth, but not at the expense of grace. If you really want to know what it means to be holy, then copy Jesus. Copy his obedience. Copy his law keeping. And copy his forgiveness. Be holy, because I am holy. That's what it means to be holy. It's Christ-likeness. But I want to think for a moment about the impact of holiness. The impact, because Peter is going to say that it will have a big impact on other people. And he's absolutely right. You might have seen it. I've definitely seen it. So let me give you a few examples. I am the classic de-churched person we were thinking about last week. I was brought up with religion, albeit Roman Catholic, but until I went to university, I had never actually met a Christian in my life, as far as I'm aware. And then I met these people who claimed to be Christians and who were clearly different. They weren't odd, they weren't eccentric, they weren't weird, but they were unashamedly different. And it began to make a real impact on me. Things came to a head in 1990. Some of you might have heard this story. I found myself on a flight, on an airplane, from Bali in Indonesia to Perth in Western Australia. The hostess came down the aisle offering everybody a drink. Those were the days, weren't they? And these two, and she included the drinks, was Foster's, the amber nectar. I'm on my way to Perth. The two Australian men sitting next to me both ordered, wait for it, a Coke. I said, "What's going on? What are you playing at?" They said, "Well, it's because we're Christians, mate. We don't drink." It was so unashamedly different, particularly, if I may say, from Australians, that it actually had a life-changing impact on me. And for the very first time, I decided I'd have to look into Christianity properly for myself. Let me give you another quick example. Do you see holiness, difference, has an impact? Let me give you another quick example. A few years ago, I used to help lead on a Christian venture in the summer. Year after year, I would help on it. And I remember there was a fairly raucous game one evening which involved me having to answer an impossible quiz question. And my penalty for getting it wrong was that I had to have my leg waxed. Have you ever done that? Some of you have. It's not nice. A strip of wax is fixed to your leg. Gentlemen, you don't know about this. And when it's pulled off, all the hair on your leg comes off. I know women do it all the time, but they're much tougher than me. I did actually take it on the chin, as it were. But afterwards, I was getting some feedback. I brought some young teenagers with me from my church, not this church, another church. And I realised, talking to them and thinking about it, that this whole leg waxing thing was us as a camp trying to be fun and cool and be like the world. But it didn't work. It was almost precisely when we weren't trying to be exactly like the world around us and when we were different that we had any real impact on these kids' lives. I know this because I actually heard it from them. Holiness, friends, means difference. And real mission will only ever flow out of difference. We've really got to grasp that. We've really, really got to get it. So we've looked at the meaning of holiness. We've looked at the impact of holiness. I want to look very quickly at the means of holiness, okay? Please bear with me. It's something that we've looked at before. It's called redemption. So second reading, Peter says this. Have a look with me. Verse 18. Second reading, verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Redemption is the language of slavery. Do you know, it was reckoned that when Peter was writing these words, do you know how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire? 60 million slaves. That's more than the population of the UK, isn't it? About the same. And the best thing that could happen to a slave was to be redeemed. To redeem someone is to purchase and set free by paying a price. And Peter says the price that has been paid for you, it wasn't silver, it wasn't gold, it's actually much more precious. It is the death of God's own Son. God so loved the world that he gave over to death his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we need redeeming. We need redeeming just as much as the Hebrews in Egypt, because the Bible says that we are slaves. We are slaves to this thing called sin. And sin is a very cruel and deceitful master. Sin promises freedom, but it only ever brings slavery. Sin promises pleasure, but in the end it brings pain. It promises success, but in the end it brings failure. Do you remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? He wanted to be free. He wanted to be free of his dad. He wanted to be free of his family. He wanted to be free of all restraint. And in his freedom, what did he find? He found that he was a slave. I love this verse. "But if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed." If the Son sets you free, then you'll be free. Jesus redeems us from bondage to sin, and he redeems us from bondage to our old way of life. That's what Peter says in verse 18. You see, we will never live a holy life. We can never have Christ-like character unless and until the Son sets us free. We're called to be holy. We're called to pursue holiness. But actually, it's God himself, through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without fault or blemish, who makes us holy. Last thing I want to say. Okay, you still awake? Last thing I want to say. I'm going really quickly. How do you apply it all? Okay? Oh, that's really kind of theoretical, isn't it? But how do you apply it? What does it mean today? Holiness. It's very simple. I love how clear Peter is. Love one another. That's all he says. Look at verse 22, right at the end. "Now that you have purified yourselves, now that you've been redeemed by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, now you've done all that, love one another deeply from the heart. Love each other. Love your church family deeply from the heart. Do you know, isn't it extraordinary that on a Wednesday morning in Uncover, we're doing this little course called 6 Steps to Loving Your Church. It's almost as though someone planned it. Remember, Peter is asking the question, how can exiles and strangers live on the margins? How do we keep going? How do we actually reach a culture that is post-Christian, post-Christendom, potentially hostile, and where maybe millions of people around us, the only thing they know about Jesus is that it's a swear word? And Peter says, it cannot be done alone. You cannot do it on your own. Do you know, friends, I think this is one of our great blind spots. It's one of those things that is so big, it's so massive, that we actually walk around it without noticing it. We said last week that the new birth makes you a stranger, an exile, and a foreigner. Do you remember? But the new birth should not make you an orphan or a loner. New birth is meant to put us in a new family. So look again at verse 22. It says, and this is a bit complicated, so bear with me. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and then literally this is what it says. It says, not so that, but for. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Do you see, brotherly love for your church family is actually, this is a revelation. Brotherly love for your church family is the purpose for which you have been saved. It is the purpose. It's not just a happy byproduct. It's not just a convenient coincidence. Loving community is what we were made for. And I am aghast actually, because there's somebody in our congregation who hasn't been here for a couple of weeks, and actually no one's rung them. No one's got in contact with them. I know I should have, but none of us have. We've got to apply these verses, friends. It's what we've been redeemed for. It's the whole point. Loving community. So Tim Chester, my old friend, has this great illustration. He says that he and some other guys used to run a partnership of churches called the Crowded House. And it was very successful. Very successful little group of churches up in Yorkshire. And it was so successful that people were forever asking, what are your meetings like? What goes on at your meetings? Why are they so special? And in the end, he refused to answer that because he said that question missed the point. He said, in fact, our meetings were very ordinary. If you visited one of our meetings, you would probably be disappointed. Because the heart of our vision is not a new way of doing things, but the creation of Bible-centered, loving communities in which people share life with one another and with unbelievers and seek to bless their neighbourhoods. And I don't know about you, but I find that extremely convincing. I find what Peter is saying extremely convincing. We will not thrive and we will not reach the nation unless we do it together. We've got to understand, this is so important, the marginalised, loving Christian community is not second best. It is the plan. It's how God has designed it. It's not just God's survival strategy. It is his missionary strategy. Be holy, he says. Be distinctive as I am distinctive. And the key distinctive is love. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ from the heart, deeply. He needs a bit of love. We've got a slide. This is where we've been this morning, okay? I just want to leave it up for a minute so you can understand it. The meaning of holiness, Christ-like character. The impact of holiness, powerful witness. The means of holiness, redemption by Christ's blood. And the application of holiness. It's very simple. Love your church. Not the building, please. Not Taring Neville. Love the people here. Amen.